Welcome back to the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. Today, Jeff Lyle will continue to share with us concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Today's episode is our second look at the gift of prophecy. With all the clear abuses of this particular gift, what is the best way to minister prophetic words in a way that honors God, fulfills the scriptural purpose for this gift, and assures us all that health and edification flow from all prophetic ministry in our churches? Jeff is going to take the next 30 minutes to strengthen our confidence in this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit.
I want to pick back up where we left off in the last podcast. If you're a first-time listener, maybe you haven't been listening recently, I want to encourage you to listen to the previous five or six episodes of Mavericks and Misfits. And the reason is because I felt distinctly led of the Lord a couple of months ago just to release some teachings that were foundational to this podcast when we started it back in 2019. And I felt like it was just good timing to address the issue of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And my motivation for doing this has not changed in the, I would say, the 12 years that I've been publicly preaching and teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My motivation is always the same, that we might understand biblically what these gifts are, why we have them, and how we are to use them. And the two ditches that I've seen in churches are the cessationist ditch, and the cessationist shuts down the gifts. And the other ditch is the hyper-charismatic ditch, and they show off the gifts. So the two extremes that we need to avoid in our churches are shutting down the gifts and showing off the gifts. And so I think the best way for me to try to help people with that is to teach on it biblically and exhort you as I do so. And last time we were talking about the gift of prophecy, which is probably nowadays, it used to be tongues. I would say prophecy is probably nowadays the most controversial gift, primarily because of the abuse of so-called prophets that have presumed to speak in the name of the Lord or on behalf of the Lord in a presumably prophetic anointing. And we uncover later, many years later sometimes, that they were just simply manipulating and that maybe they were convinced they were speaking of the Lord, but the fruit of what they were speaking into their congregations, into their ministries, or into the individual lives of people that followed them, that fruit turned out to be poisonous. It turned out to be rotten. And when the fruit is rotten, the root is corrupt. And so I don't want us to discard the gift of prophecy because it's actually highlighted among all the other gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 as being the one that we should all eagerly pursue even above the other gifts. And so we've talked about that in the previous podcast, but I wanted to follow up last time. Last time, I basically tried to detail how the New Testament gift of prophecy is very different. It's revealed biblically as being very different than the Old Testament prophet that you see. And if you missed that episode, just go back one episode and listen to it. So I'm going to pick up kind of where we left off, and I want to talk to you just about some clarity, some clarifying commentary on the gift of prophecy so that we're all operating from the same place when it comes to understanding what does it mean to prophesy? What does it mean to be a prophet? What is the gift of prophecy? How can it be used in our local churches? So I would have to say that I think we should define the New Testament gift of prophecy as the human report of a divine communication. The human report of a divine communication, or you could just simply say it's verbally sharing something which God has spontaneously brought to one's mind. So it is the human partnering with the divine, meaning the source of the prophetic word is God himself. So that part is divine, but the comprehension of it and the communication of it is human. And I think that we need to make a distinction in these areas because any gift that is used in New Testament context, any gift that is used is always a partnership between a Christian, a person, and God himself. So it is always a partnership of divine resources and the human facilitation of that resource. It's a partnership. And whereas the divine issue, the sourcing of a prophetic word is always perfect, God cannot speak anything other than perfection. But when he's speaking to not yet glorified humans, there is the possibility of that divine perfect communication potentially getting muddied in the process of what it means to understand that word and to release that word. That is why in 1 Corinthians, this is crucial, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, 8, 9, and 10, it says this, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's present tense. The Apostle Paul said, we prophesy in part. And then in verse 10, he says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So I'm going to do a whole episode on those three verses because that's the go-to verses that cessationists use to say, see, aha, the gifts have passed away. Tongues have ceased. Prophecies have passed away. We don't need those anymore. And were it not for those three verses being in the Bible, there would be zero ground for cessationists to argue at all. But this is the flimsy nail that they hang the heavy doctrine of cessationism on, these three verses. The problem is, if you read the rest of the verses that follow verses 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians 13, you find out that when the perfect comes is actually described, and it describes the face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Means when he comes back to earth and we see him, then we won't need prophecy anymore. We won't need tongues anymore. We won't need words of knowledge anymore. That is when the gifts of the Spirit end. But until then, we have all of the gifts and they're active. Yet, when we prophesy, the Apostle Paul himself said, we do so in part. You won't find that anywhere cast over the Old Testament prophetic office. There is no yay, nay, maybe, not quite. There is no possibility for that in the Old Testament. God divinely spoke perfectly through prophets, and what they said was the exact word of the Lord. When you get to the New Testament, God says, I'm going to partner now. I'm going to put Holy Spirit in each of my children, and when they prophesy, they're, let's just call it this way, the accuracy of their gift, the validity of that gift, will be measured in part by how did they hear what I said, how did they interpret what I said, and how did they communicate what I said. And this, these last two parts of the gift of prophecy, again, revelation comes from God. Prophetic revelation comes from God. He is the source. It is always perfect. What God communicates is perfect. Then you get to the interpretation stage. That is human. Yes, we partner with Holy Spirit in that, but to interpret it involves a human element. And oftentimes people misinterpret what God is prophetically communicating. And then even if they get the interpretation accurately, then you have the second layer of the human element, which is the communication of it. They got the revelation, they got the interpretation, but the communication of it has to be precise also. And so Paul tells us we prophesy in part. That is why, as I mentioned in the last episode, modern day New Testament prophecy has to be tested. There has to be an analysis of the prophetic word. You can't just buy every prophetic word. Somebody stands up, I've got a word from the Lord, and they give that word. It is to be tested. Now, that testing may be very clear. It may be in a local church where that prophet is recognized as being authoritative, holding that office, and accurate in his or her ability to prophesy. And it may be almost instantaneous that the prophetic word is seen to be, yes, this is the Lord. But even the most accurate, highly regarded, valid prophets in the New Testament times that we're living in, even they are subject to getting it wrong sometimes. And that messes people up. People want to say, aha. And then what do? They default back to the Old Testament paradigm where a prophet could not get it wrong. Could not. And if they did, they could be stoned under the penalty of the law. But in the New Testament, you have none of that context. It is a completely different context because the gift is ministered in a different way. So when we're talking about this gift of prophecy being the human report of a divine communication, I just spent 5 minutes telling you it is a partnership where a Christian verbally shares something which God spontaneously brings to their mind. It's not equivalent with thus saith the Lord. Okay? quit using that. Especially if you're an older Pentecostal person or you were raised up under an older version of American Pentecostalism. Thus saith the Lord, just don't do that. Because it is, I think it infringes upon the person's ability to test the prophetic word. Because thus saith the Lord means this is exactly what God has said. Don't question it. You can't do that. Prophecy is not parallel with the authority of Scripture. Please know that. I don't care who gave you the prophetic word. It should never be regarded as equal to the authority of Scripture. And so we are to test it. You don't test Scripture to see if Scripture is true. All Scripture is inspired by God and given to us in perfect revelation of what God's heart is. So authority belongs to the Scriptures. Every prophecy is put under the microscope of the scriptural lens. So we test a prophetic word by, is it consistent with Scripture? And prophecy is always going to be measured against the revelation of the written word, and only the written word functions as thus saith the Lord. There's your thus saith the Lord. Open your Bible, thus saith the Lord. You've got it right there. Prophecy, don't go there. I call that an illegal move in the kingdom, okay? So when we're looking at it being described as being in part, that verse alone, 1 Corinthians 13:9, that verse alone signifies a distinction between New Testament and Old Testament prophetic activity and standards. So what's the purpose of the gift of prophecy? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:3 that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So the prophetic word is given as a gift to the body and through the body to build people up, to encourage them, and to comfort or console them. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:4, it says, the one who prophesies edifies or builds up the church. 1 Corinthians 14:5 at the end of it says that the person who prophesies is greater, in other words, more beneficial than the one who speaks in tongues, because the church is built up on the prophetic word and instantly edifies, and tongues only builds up the individual unless there is an interpreter. And so when we're talking about the gift of prophecy as it was ministered in the early church, and again, Paul was just telling people how to minister the word, how to minister tongues, how to minister words of knowledge, how to minister prophetic words. How do they do that when we get together? That's what 1 Corinthians primarily 12, 13, and 14 are about. They had these amazing gifts, but they didn't have the maturity nor the love seeking the other person's benefit. They didn't have that at the highest level. So they had this gift, but they didn't know how to use it. It's kind of like when you're 16, you get your license to drive. You have the empowerment and authority to drive, but you're not skilled with it yet. And it takes years of driving to become more skilled, years of maturity to where you're not an idiot on the road. And some of y'all still haven't graduated to that. Well, the church at Corinth was very similar. They had the gifts, they had the license, but they didn't have the love, the maturity to know how to drive those gifts forward. And so Paul highlights in 1 Corinthians 14, down towards the end, verse 24 and 25, he's contrasting the use of tongues versus the use of prophecy. He validates both as good and beneficial, but he's regulating tongues because apparently in Corinth, tongues were just kind of out of control. He said, y'all got to quit speaking in tongues all over each other and let it be two or three and interpret it, because if you don't interpret it, unbelievers will think you're crazy. And he mentions also, what does the gift of prophecy, how does it impact unbelievers if they're in the assembly? Well, it says if all prophesy, this is verse 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters in, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So the prophetic word makes it very difficult for an unbeliever to say God is not real, because God has spoken through the prophetic gift, through a member of the body of Christ. He's spoken into the life of an unbeliever, and that unbeliever says, how could you know that? How did you know that about me? How did you know that about my life? How did you know that about my heart? How did you know that? And the person ministering the gift doesn't say, because I'm an awesome prophet. No, the person ministering the gift is very humbled and says, I didn't know it about you, only that God has spoken to me in this moment to show you that he sees you, he knows you. Now listen to what else I have to say. And somewhere in that mix, to the unbeliever, the gospel would be presented. And because the person has been rattled awake by the prophetic gift, then they give greater consideration to the implications of the gospel when they hear the gospel. And so all throughout 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's hitting this gift of prophecy. If you are not informed about the New Testament gift of prophecy, or maybe you found out in the last couple of episodes that you've just drawn some conclusions about it, but never researched it biblically, you need to read 1 Corinthians 14 over and over and over again. That's how I learned this stuff. I learned a lot about prophetic gifting, prophetic words, prophetic flow, prophetic ministry. I learned a lot of it by being immersed in it, growing in that gift myself over the last decade plus. But my foundational understanding of the gift of prophecy is still rooted in the New Testament. I don't let anything move me off the mark of what the Bible says about the New Testament gift of prophecy. I don't say, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but this is actually how we flow. You're in a dangerous place when you start saying the Bible says this, but. Because when you read the New Testament, it says the gift of prophecy is not supposed to just amaze people at this great woman of God who can prophesy or this great man of God who can prophesy. It's not about being starstruck. The gift of prophecy is to be used humbly and meticulously, righteously in consecration, so that God gets all the glory when the gift is released. And in the church, it's to upbuild and encourage and console people. It doesn't mean you can't prophetically be rebuked. You can be. You can be prophetically warned. We should be. But even the warnings and the rebuke are for our upbuilding. Sometimes you got to tear down falsehoods before you can build somebody up in truth. And so prophets have this uncanny ability to hear the Lord. And if all a supposedly prophetic person, if it's supposedly all they ever do is rebuke, and there's never any upbuilding, there's never any encouragement, there's never any consolation or comfort, I question the use of that person's gift. They may have the gift, but they have displayed. They don't have the maturity to use it as the Bible says. So yes, warnings, they're going to come through prophetic people. Warnings and rebukes, they're going to come. But the vast majority of emphasis on the New Testament gift is for the edification of the church. Even in Acts 15, remember back at the church at Antioch, Acts 15, it says in verse 32, Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. So even in Acts 15, we find what does this gift look like when it's released by Judas and Silas. It says they encouraged and strengthened the brothers. It doesn't say that they warned them, rebuked them. It doesn't say they screamed, thus saith the Lord. It just says that they discerned this divine communication. They rightly interpreted it in the moment, and then they communicated it in a way that was pleasing to God. And the result was that the people were strengthened. Okay? So I know this is a lot of content, but guys, we have got to get this right. If some of you listening would just embrace these teachings to the core, you could help the church clean up the messy prophetic nonsense that's going on all over the place in the American charismatic church. Because New Testament prophecy, by the Apostle Paul, by the Word of God, the gift, the ministry of prophecy is not highlighted as somebody always predicting doomsday events or raining down judgment or setting dates for, you know, massive end time events. It's not the way it's described in the New Testament. This gift is described as believers speaking words which minister edifying strength and comfort to other believers. Now, again, it doesn't mean that a true prophet can't warn. But when you're getting into date setting and people are wrapping entire trajectories for churches and ministries around a prophetic word, that is a dangerous place to be. I haven't said much publicly because I just don't like stomping in puddles. But the whole thing with IHOP KC and Mike Bickle that blew up, 18 months ago, 24 months ago, the entire ministry and theology of IHOP is centered around Mike Bickle's personal prophetic history and those that are associated with him. And so people gave their lives to this idea that the greatest thing that'll be happening at the end of the age is God will be establishing 24/7 houses of prayer. And as he does so, that'll usher in the second coming. And that's very broadly summarizing what that theology is. But it's a theology based on somebody's prophetic history. And now the character of the man who gave that prophetic history is highly in question. And you've got these massive scores of people who dedicated their entire lives to a mission for decades based on somebody's prophetic history, prophetic word, prophetic dream, vision. Don't do that. I have great compassion for those who did it, but I would say let's learn from their example, because now they are in lament, they're regretting, they feel deceived, some have left the church altogether, some have abandoned the faith. Why? Because they built their entire life trajectory on somebody's prophetic word. Don't do that. Base your life on the written word of God and the God of the written word. And let prophecy be one gift, a very important gift, but when prophecy is out of bounds and starts getting elevated above the word of God, you need discernment to know that is not the Lord. So, summarizing here, the prophetic gift is first given in revelation from God. It's divine and perfect. The revelation of God is divine and perfect. It then passes into the human stewardship of that perfect revelation. That is the interpretation or the comprehension. So our first part in ministering prophetically is to interpret and comprehend the divine revelation, the word that God has given. And then, secondly, the human part is then to communicate. So interpretation and communication belong to us in prophetic ministry. Divine revelation is God's. That's why I will tell you, when I prophesy over you, when I give you a word of knowledge, when I give it, I believe I'm giving you what God is saying. There is the possibility that God gave me something perfect and I did not comprehend or interpret it exactly the way it was meant to be. And then even if I interpret it perfectly, then there is the communication of it. Human language is limited. Prophetic ministry is often nuanced. It means sometimes you're seeing things in the spirit. Sometimes you're trying to discern in your heart, mind, soul, spirit what is happening. And you've got to rightly divide what is human, what is divine. And listen, I gave, this was recently up at the North Georgia Revival. I do altar ministry usually at the end of most of the messages up there. And this is where I currently like to flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, prophetic gifts and words of knowledge. So I was ministering to a young man, and there was another man behind him, a friend of his, a mentor. And this young man, gave me permission just to listen to the Lord and speak over him. And I'm not going to get into the details, but when I put my hands on him, I immediately heard the Lord saying, he's a fighter. He slugs it out in the spirit. That's what I heard in my spirit. And so I carefully communicated to the man, this is what I'm hearing. I said, and then I shared with him, I see you giving uppercuts. I see right hooks. I see jabs. I see that you are a fighter. And of course, all of this to me means this is who he is in the spirit. Well, the man behind him, his mentor and friend, I could see the guy just throwing his hands up in the air with this astounded look on his face. And so I prophesied a little bit more, and this guy I'm prophesying over is going in and out of laughing and crying. Now, to summarize this, what I did not know is this man was a boxer. He didn't even look like a boxer. I would not have thought this guy was a physical boxer. He wasn't a massive guy. But when God was showing me that he is a slugger, that he is a fighter, God just wanted me to reveal that so it captures that man's attention, so that when I prophesy specifically over him with maybe some counsel, some words of wisdom, and the word of knowledge led to him being built up, and then I got to prophesy. All I'm saying is this, I only spoke what I saw. I didn't even understand it in the beginning, but God did. So my heart is to comprehend and faithfully steward what I'm saying. I did not tell him, thus saith the Lord, you are a fighter, you are a slugger, You are right hook, left hook, uppercut, jab in the name of Jesus. I did not do any of that foolishness. I just said, brother, this is what I'm seeing. And I'm just going to be faithful to share with you what I'm seeing. And it was the Lord showing me who this man was. Okay, so the communication and the interpretation's on you and me. That's why you have to be sanctified. That's why you have to be consecrated. Your vessel needs to be clean. Please don't prophesy if you are in and out of sin. Just get right, get clean, keep your mouth shut until you are. And that's very, very important. Because you're messing with people's lives if you're going in there casually, with cavalier attitude, presumptuous, that God's going to pour something pure into your vessel, your mind, your mouth, your heart, your spirit, when there's compromise in your life. And you're going to muddy the waters of interpretation and communication. And ultimately, let me finish with this. This gift of prophecy, for whatever reason, was highlighted by Paul as a preeminent gift in the gathered church. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, chase love, agape. He said, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That's 1 Corinthians 14:1, especially that you may prophesy. Paul's saying all the gifts are great, but man, we need prophecy because that prophetic gifting builds up everybody when it's stewarded properly. And so I would just say this, he's telling Christians, pursue desire spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14:1. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 14:5. Even more to prophesy. All Christians may prophesy. All are commanded to pursue prophecy. This is a gift that's prioritized for us as believers. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:12, you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. Paul says to the Corinthians, y'all love spiritual gifts. You're going after spiritual gifts. He commends that. He says, but strive to excel in building up the church. What's he saying there? He's saying, go after spiritual gifts, but prioritize the ones that build up other people. Prophecy builds up other people more than tongues. And yet tongues are so magnified. And I love speaking in tongues. I love praying in tongues. It needs to have an interpreter when it's done in the local assembly, because then it functions as a prophetic word when the interpretation is giving, and that builds up the church. And he says, earnestly desire to prophesy. Three times in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, go after prophecy. Verse 1, verse 5, and verse 39. Even more, brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. So question for me to you is, do you? Do you desire to prophesy? Are you pursuing prophecy? Are you asking God to use you in this area? Do you believe that God knows you enough to know how to communicate? He knows how to communicate to you the secrets of his heart, gives you words of knowledge for people, gives you prophetic words for perhaps the time in which we are living, and for us to steward those in accordance with the revelation of Scripture is a very, very powerful gift that is much needed in our day. And again, please remember, the Bible says in the New Testament context that prophecy is to be tested. That when in 1 Corinthians 14:29, very important verse, it says, in the gathered assembly, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. And this issue of weighing what is said, it's also used, it's described in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. Verse 21 says, don't despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. We're not sure exactly how they tested prophecy in the early church. We're not sure. It's nowhere described. It's just defined. It's defined and it's commanded. Prophesy, two or three at the most. Others should weigh what is said. Don't despise, and that word in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, when it says don't despise prophecies, it means don't hold them in contempt. Don't esteem them as little or not holding much value. Don't set them aside as nothing. He says don't do that. It's very tempting in our day because of all the abuse of prophetic gifting, all of this abuse that's happened. It's very easy for churches and Christians and leaders to say, we're not going to have anything to do with that anymore. Let's just stick to the written word of God. And we don't need prophecies because there's too much latitude, too much room for error. And when you go that direction, when you say we're not going to bother with the prophetic, then you're actually sinning. You're actually violating a command of Scripture. It says don't do that. Don't despise prophecies. Instead of despising them, test prophecies. Test everything is what Paul actually said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. He says, test every single prophetic word and hold fast to what is good. So we're not told how the testing happened. I think in our church, I'll just tell you, because we're not a huge church. I think we have 500 active members in any gathered assembly on a Sunday. It's probably 300 people in the room. And we do have prophetic teams. We have people that are very gifted in the prophetic. We're working, even as I'm recording this podcast, we're working on relaunching and launching new parts of our prophetic ministry here. And part of what we're going to train is how do we test the word corporately? Right now, if a prophetic person has a word, they usually come to me and say, hey, Jeff, this is what I'm hearing. Sometimes that word gets released. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's a very accurate word, but I discern it's not for that moment. Sometimes I'll discern, actually, that prophetic word is for you, the person who just told me what it was. That's a word not for the room, but that's for you. Sometimes that word is for me from the prophetic person. So right now, at our church, I'm kind of the filter. I would love to expand that, and we will. But right now, we're just doing what we can. We don't just hand a mic to somebody that says they have a prophetic word. I'm not going to let somebody release a prophetic word to the church that hasn't been tested. We do have some established house prophetic people that 99% of the time, if they have a prophetic word, I will sometimes just look at them, especially in our Tuesday night prayer gatherings where it's much more of a prophetic flow. I'll say, yeah, go ahead, get the mic and go ahead. I trust you, give it. But when there's a gathered assembly where unbelievers can be present, I'm very much more liable to screen those prophetic words. And that word test, that it's diakrino, and it's a Greek word that means to separate thoroughly. It means literally to extract or withdraw something from another thing. So it means by implication to, in essence, you initially oppose the prophetic word. Now, hear me on this. You're only opposing it. You're just stopping it from going forward so you can test it. When you recognize that it is fine, you stop opposing it, you let it go forward. So in a holy sense, you're discriminating, you're using your discretion to discriminate against a prophetic word until it is validated. It means you slow down a little bit. You don't get caught up in the emotion, oh, so-and-so's got a prophetic word, just say it, let's throw it against the wall, see what sticks. So this is interesting to me. And I think we need reformation in the prophetic ministry of the church in America, and I believe it's coming. God is no longer going to allow this high volume, untested, indiscriminate prophetic flow. You know what I mean? Look, a clear stream flows, but so does a stream of lava. And if lava flows, it's burning up and tearing down. If a stream flows, it is nourishing. It is refreshing. And we've got some lava streams that have flowed too long, and the Lord is letting those harden into magma so they stop flowing. It's now rock. And God's saying, no more lava flow prophetic. We want crystal clear streams that nourish and bring health. Hope it's helped you today. My time's gone. I don't know what we'll talk about next. I'm probably going to wrap this little mini-series on prophetic gifts up in the next two episodes. I do want to talk, maybe I'll do that next, talk about this issue of when did the gifts end? Why is the cessationist wrong? What is the timing of the controversy? Because the cessationist says the gifts are done. The continuationist or the charismatic says, no, they're not done. They go until Jesus comes back. Who's right? Who's wrong? Because both can't be right. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. A hint. Little spoiler alert, the cessationists are wrong. Love you guys. If you're listening, I love you. I'm not mad at you or anything. I used to be you, but you are wrong on these gifts, and I'll show it to you out of the Word of God in either this coming episode or the one after that. For today, I'm gone. We'll talk to you next time.
We hope you had some of your own questions answered in today's episode of Mavericks and Misfits. As always, you can email questions or comments to Jeff Lyle at jeff@maverickmisfit.com. Tune in next week for another episode of Mavericks and Misfits as we talk about the timing of when the gifts of the Spirit will finally be no more.